today as we come to the table.
Now, when people ask questions of believers, what do we need to have?
Answers.
Now, guys, do we have answers to everything? Well, the answer to that is no. And it's okay. I don't think anybody expects everyone to have every answer about everything they're involved in. We don't know all the answers. God didn't tell us all the answers. What we know, we need to make sure we tell people. And we need to make sure we know it. And so when people say, explain this to me, we need to be able to go, well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me to 1, you know, whatever. Let me read this to you. Let me show you where this is. Show them here in Acts chapter 2. Here, right here is, you know, again, Joel, the prophet Joel. This is that.
In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we are told, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. When the world asks you a question, you need to be ready with an answer. That means you need to be continually searching the scriptures for the answers you need. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. When we're asked questions, we can count on the Spirit to bring the answers to mind. Just like he did with Peter at Pentecost, he will remind us of the word we have already absorbed. Pastor Mark says we won't have every answer, but the ones that we do, we need to be ready to share with anyone who asks. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 2 as he begins his message, the response to the filling of the Holy Spirit.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 2. As we come today to verses 5 through 41, we're going to try to get all the way up through 41 today. Last week, we looked at the filling of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going to be looking at the response to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I want to read those first four verses again to give us a run and go, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing, and we'll take off. Notice it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were and where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, Father, I pray this morning you would give me utterance. Give me the words I need to be able to share with your people what you want them to hear this morning. Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something you want to fill your people with, and the response to being filled with the Holy Spirit is something you want us to be aware of, not just in our own lives as far as how we respond, but Lord, really today, how others are going to respond to us. And so help us to understand that so that we can understand how to take them to your word and the scripture so they too can understand. So I just pray, God, you would be the teacher today. I pray your Holy Spirit would be the teacher today as we examine your word. And Lord, you would teach us about your Holy Spirit as you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What an exciting subject. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those of you that were here last week know that we covered being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week the church being born. There in verses 1 through 4, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And when the church was born on that day, God poured out his Spirit, even as he promised. You know, Jesus said that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. John said, there's one coming after me that will baptize you in the Spirit and would fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us power for what God has called us to do. And so today we are actually going to see that power in action. We're going to see, we saw the event last week, and that was just the event. This week we see the actual power as God now gives this boldness to Peter that he's never had before. You know, Peter, Mr. Afraid, standing behind, you know, sounding a lot like the chicken that crowed three times on the night he denied the Lord. He's hiding, afraid to be bold. And I'm not picking on Peter because I was the same way until God filled me with his Spirit. I was very afraid to share my faith. I began to pray for that. God gave me boldness and then called me into the ministry. But I did not have that boldness. I was afraid to share. I was nervous. I was afraid what people would think. I wanted to fit in. I didn't want to seem like the oddball and all that. All those same fears that we have and that the enemy puts in us. But God gives us power. And when you have the power, you go and you share. You have boldness and you're courageous about what you have to share and you're enthusiastic about what you have to share. And it changes your life and other people's lives around you. And we saw this event happen last week, and now we're going to see this again, the response of it. What happens when Peter gets that boldness and begins to share? What we can expect, you know, when we have that new power and love in our life, and really love is the main evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's also that power and that change in our life. But also, what's really in my heart today is the response you get from other people. That's why I said we're going to be looking at the response of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because a lot of people, you know, even talking about the subject, some of you right now, if say you're not used to this subject, or maybe you're new to Calvary Chapel, or whatever the case might be, right now your response is probably a little bit apprehensive. All right, what's this guy going to say? What's this guy going to do? What is going to be the end result of this? And I think that we as believers have to understand the Word of God good enough to be able to say to people, look, here's what the Bible says, and let me make you comfortable. You know, this is not something that is supposed to scatter us and make us afraid. It's something that's supposed to draw us in, and we're going to see that today. They're drawn in when God pours out His Holy Spirit. They're not scattered. The setting, if you remember, they're there. They're all gathered together. There's this loud noise, this rumbling noise, and all of a sudden, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. There are large crowds around because they're either right next to the Temple Mount and come out immediately, or they're right there in the house of the Lord. We talked about that word there in the house being used also as a word speaking of the temple. There in Solomon's porch or the colonnade where the early church would gather. And so the crowd begins to gather to them. Hey, what's this noise? What's going on? What's happening? And notice it takes up in verse 5. And it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And again, why every nation under heaven? Remember, at the feast times, they came from all over the world. And they would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. You had every, you know, language pretty much represented there. If not every, you had most. And so they come in there, it says, devout men seeking the Lord from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, it's kind of interesting to me, even before we jump into verse 6, that God brought everyone there to them from all around the world so that now when they give their life to the Lord, and we're going to see that some 3,000 end up giving their life to the Lord as Peter gives this message, they're going to go back to their countries. They're going to back to their homes and they're taking the gospel back with them. So God was already spreading the church long before the church began to expand in Jerusalem. God began to expand it. But notice the very first result here, the very first response, I guess you would call it, that I want to note to you is in verse 6. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and notice they were confused. And I have that underlined. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. I think one of the first responses that all of us have to any subject on the gifts of the Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is confusion. I know growing up for me as a believer, I stayed away from it. You know, I say growing up as a believer. Let me take that back. Growing up as an unbeliever, but going to church, I stayed away from it because it scared me. I didn't understand it. I saw the abuses the way many of you have seen, people that were using the gifts improperly in an unscriptural way. And so because of that, it caused me to recoil, you know, and say, I really don't want anything to do with that. And I was confused about it. But I can remember when I came to the Lord and hearing about it, and I, you know, heard about it before, then hearing about it afterwards, I had that desire in me. I want everything God has for me. It's got to be God. You've got to prove to me it's God. I've got to see it in the Scripture. I'm not going to go off experience. I'm not going to go off feelings. Those are good, but that's not doctrine. And so as long as you can show me in the Scripture and there's a solid foundation, I want everything God has for me. And we're going to see Peter tells them the same thing today, that it's got to be found in Scripture. It's something we all need to understand and know so we can instruct people in that. But I remember being confused about it and asking questions about it and wondering about it. And so it's a very normal response to be confused about it. And especially the fact that everyone here was speaking in their own language. I mean, imagine this. Try to put yourself in the scene. We all go on a missions trip to Africa. We're back in the jungle of Africa, and they've got this hut set up that's their church. And we're all from different countries, different places. We've come together as a ministry team, and we've got interpreters and all that. And all of a sudden, we hear this noise, and we begin to go toward the noise that's going on in the hut. It's this strange wind-type noise, a rumble-type noise. We get there, and all the people in the hut are now speaking English. And our group from Calvary, we're there, and they're speaking. We know they don't know English. We've been there for days now. We've been using interpreters. They begin to speak in English, and we're sitting there going, what is going on? Now, that would be a little freaky, wouldn't it? And what's interesting about the language is, the language here, as well as when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit and in other places, it speaks about when God gives this gift, that the dialect that is used is the highest dialect. In other words, it's as if the person is a scholar in that language. It wouldn't just be like the people in the hut were speaking English. They were speaking, you know, proper English. That is Southern English. And so then we know that's God, right? No, I joke about that, but at the same time, here's another thing. It would indicate that not only are they speaking the best English, they're saying it the way you would say it. Can you imagine hearing them say that in the hut and then hearing them use the Southern drawl? I mean, you would be going, this is God. And it would draw us in, wouldn't it? See, you see how the gift is supposed to operate? It draws you in amazement. There may be confusion, but in a moment, Peter's going to say, whoa, whoa, you don't have to be scared or confused. Let me explain to you what this is. This is that. This is that the prophet Joel spoke of, that all these others spoke of. And we're going to see later, he gives the explanation, which we need to do as well. But the bottom line is that, you know, God gives the language here. They're confused about it. And I think people are confused until they understand it better. And I can understand this, you know, being unfamiliar with it, being confused about this and not understanding what's going on. And it's no different today. People are confused about the gifts of the Spirit and especially speaking in other languages. That's probably the one that's the most confusing. And that's why Paul spends so much time in 1 Corinthians talking about it. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians, Paul spends 3 chapters talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the main ones he spends time on is speaking in other languages. Why? Because Paul knew there was confusion. He knew there would be confusion. But the interesting thing about it is when you begin to explain it and it's God's Spirit, it draws people in. It doesn't scatter them away. There was another time in history when God poured out a Spirit and gave people different languages. Does anybody remember when that was? The Tower of Babel. God poured out his Spirit. Everyone began to speak in different languages, but the purpose of that was to scatter the peoples. Because God wanted them to multiply and scatter around the earth. And if he gave them different languages, he knew they would separate. So there was a purpose for that. So God sent no explanation. Note that. And because there was no explanation, the people scattered when that supernatural event took place. It should not be so in the body of Christ when it comes today to the gift of other languages. As people gather and say, what is it you're doing? What is that? How does this work? It should gather people, believers and unbelievers, saying, what is this? Explain this to me. How does this work? And then we should be able to say, this is that, and then give them the scripture. The problem is, many today, and again, this is not to be critical. This is to be instructional so that we can learn and we can grow and we can help others learn and grow. You know, the Bible says, my people perish due to lack of knowledge. Notice, my people perish, not the unbeliever. My people perish due to lack of knowledge. We need to be able to explain what's happening so that when it does happen, it doesn't drive people away. But a lot of times you'll have an event where everyone, just like Babylon, begins to start to stand up and what? Babylon. And when they do that, what happens? The person who's uninformed and doesn't understand, what does it do? Does it draw them in or drive them away? It scatters them just like it did at the Tower of Babel because it makes no sense. There's no reason to. Why are you doing this? Nobody's telling me why is what's happening here. There has to be a proper structure. And I don't mean to offend anybody that comes from that kind of background. I myself was involved in a church that did a lot of these kind of things early on. And they're true believers, true brothers, true sisters. And I love them. Even to this day, I have friends connected there. So I'm not criticizing. I love the body of Christ. I love God's bride. But we've got to grow. And we've got to learn what the word says. And we've got to be educated. Or rather than drawing people in, we're going to push them away. So there's got to be a maturity process that takes place as we walk along with the Lord and we don't, again, scatter people, but we draw them in. Now they're being drawn in. Although they're confused, they're being drawn in because now they need the explanation. And this is where the teaching comes in. And this is where Peter, in just a moment, will give them the explanation. Notice in verse 7, it says, then they were all amazed and marveled. And again, whenever something supernatural happens, people are amazed and they marvel. And so we're going to see a lot of adjectives from this point on because it is truly astounding to them. How could this be happening? I mean, imagine what we would feel like in the jungle if we were there at that hut and this took place. So they were amazed. They marveled. They said to one another, look, are not these all who speak Galileans? You know, are not these all Africans? Are not these all wherever we are? How can they speak in our own languages? So you can see their amazement here. Notice verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Again, this is obviously a miracle here, and God was using it as a miracle to draw them in. So they're asking questions. That's good. Now, when people ask questions of believers, what do we need to have?
answers.
Now, guys, do we have answers to everything? Well, the answer to that is no. And it's okay. I don't think anybody expects everyone to have every answer about everything they're involved in. We don't know all the answers. God didn't tell us all the answers. But what we know, we need to make sure we tell people. And we need to make sure we know it. And so when people say, explain this to me, we need to be able to go, well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me to let me read this to you. Let me show you where this is. Show them here in Acts chapter 2. Here, right here is, Joel, the prophet Joel. This is that which is spoken of. It's interesting. Other prophets speaks of it in the Old Testament, saying, that God is going to send other languages to show his glory and to show his power. And God even says about that, when I do that, he says, even then you won't believe. God, notice that. God uses the gift of languages in such a way that he thinks it should make people believe. And he's almost astounded. He goes, even when I sent different languages among you, you still didn't believe. Some of you even mock. Some of you say it's not real. Some of you whatever. He says, I'm doing this to show you my power. There's a reason for it. And of course, we get into 1 Corinthians of all the reasons for it. It builds up the believer. It's used as a testimony to the unbeliever. There's lots of things. It has to be done in the proper biblical way. Again, so they're asking questions. This is good. God's drawing them in. Look at verse 9. The Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking, note this, in our own languages, and notice what they're speaking, the wonderful works of God. This is what this gift is all about. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, whenever someone speaks in another language that God gives them supernaturally, it is praises to God. It is speaking of the wonderful works of God, the praises of God, and when people in that language hear the praises of God, they're drawn in by that. If it's somewhere where people don't know that language, then there's an interpretation, then the praises go up to God, and so God is glorified. And so that's the point of it, is to pronounce the wonderful works of God. It's not supposed to, again, make anyone afraid. But it's interesting here. There's something else I want to note in this. He says, notice we hear them speaking in our own languages. What are the other languages? There are languages here on earth. Now, Mark, are there any other languages besides that? The answer is yes, it would appear. Because Paul says, again, when he's describing the gifts and how the gifts are to operate, Paul says, look, if I speak with the tongues of men and even angels, he says, if I don't speak with love, if I'm not operating in love, he said, I'm just a noisemaker. I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm brass. He said, there's nothing. So Paul gives the indication there that not only are earthly languages used, heavenly languages are used as well. Now, wouldn't it be wild to think you're speaking the language of angels? Either way, it's pretty amazing, and again, God does it to use for his glory and that he can be glorified in different ways, and I think God does it to free us up so we can glorify him in different ways as well when we can't find the words in our own language. The English language is a very limiting language in many ways. I'll give you one example from the Greek and in English. In English, we have love. That's all we have, right? Love, love, love. That's all we've got. We use love for everything. I love my wife. I love my puppy. But I can tell you, I love my wife differently than I love my puppy. I love ice cream. I love you guys. I love ice cream different. So I hear the last. Some of you go, you love ice cream too. But the point is, the bottom line is this, guys. Look, we are limited in our language. When God gives you a way you can express yourself freely, it's a very freeing experience. God is not limited in the way he can receive praise. Languages are limited. And so there's all kinds of uses for this particular gift that God uses. And again, the key here is that they're amazed. God is drawing them in. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. Look at verse 12. They're all amazed and perplexed. Again, the adjectives saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What's happening here? And we don't understand it. Now, that sets up the first response to seeing the gifts of the Spirit or God pouring out his Spirit on his people. Is there a certain group that doesn't understand it? And they simply say, what's going on? Explain it. Again, we're going to see in a minute, Peter does that. Now, we come now in verse 13 to the second group that you're going to run across when you see God pour out his Spirit on his people. And that is those who mock and make fun. Look at verse 13. Others mocking said they're full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. The new wine was the hard stuff. So what they're saying is these guys are drunk. They're flipped out. They're wigged out. I mean, they're crazy. What's coming next? The snakes or something, I mean, these guys are like, they're out of their minds, right? And there are people today that if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit will say the same thing. They'll mock. They'll say you're crazy, you know, or you're whatever the case might be. So it's no different than it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same way today, but we need to understand that so when it happens, we know how to deal with it. Because we're going to see that Peter deals with this, both responses the same way. Those who are confused and those who are mocking, he says the same thing to them. Let me show you the scripture. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now again, there's going to be some that will mock. They'll never stop mocking. So at that point, you know, you pretty much quit speaking to them. The Bible says not to throw pearls to swine. It's talking about if people are going to mock the word of God, then you just, you know, you let it go. Watch how Peter responds to this. Look at verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That was 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. They did different timings of the day when they said the third hour. This was 9 in the morning. And you see, the Jews on the feast days, this was the feast of Pentecost, they didn't even drink or eat anything until noon. So he's saying, hey, we're Jews. You know, we didn't even drink anything or eat anything until noon. They're not drunk as you're thinking. Let me explain to you what this is. But he says this, look at verse 16. But this is that, and that's why I have that underlined. And this is where we're going to stop for a minute, guys. This is the explanation of what's going on. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here is what we as believers have got to be able to do when it comes to any doctrine of the scripture. We have got to be able to point them to the scripture. When someone says to you, where does it say in the Bible that God will baptize us in his spirit? You need to be able to show them. Where does it say in the Bible that God will fill us with his spirit? You need to be able to show them. Where does it say in the Bible that God will give us gifts of the spirit? You need to be able to show them. Where does it say in the last days God will still be using these gifts? You need to show them, because right here is one of the passages. We're about to read the prophet Joel will say in the very last days, God's going to pour his spirit out and these things are going to happen. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. All these things. He's talking about the last days. He's not talking about just Jesus' day or sometime in the past. He's saying at the very end, God is going to be pouring his spirit out, doing the same thing. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And people are going to say, well, where is that in the Bible? You need to be able to show them. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to explain. Look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Notice the last days. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I love it. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Isn't this great to have your kids prophesy? I've seen God use the gifts of the Spirit in my girls before. One of them, when she was only, I don't know how old she was, maybe 3. There was a friend of mine who was in some trouble. And she told me what was going on. She told me. She spoke and told me what was going on. I said, no, honey, this is happening, because I knew I'd spoken to him. She said, no, Daddy, it's this. Let's pray. And we prayed. And I called and checked. She was right. It was what's called a word of knowledge. And it's where God supernaturally reveals something that nobody else could know. He did it out of the mouth of a babe. And I think God does things like that sometimes to show us his power so that we can go, whoa, you know, God, you're right in the middle of all this. And it was a big deal because it was a very important thing for that person in their life at that time. And God used a 3-year-old or whatever to say that.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.